If you're visiting with us, we want to welcome you here into the house of the Lord this morning. Thank you for taking the time to be gathered with us today. We have been and will continue to be for a few Sundays in a sermon series on the family under the message titled One Flesh. And starting today, we're going to be moving into what I would call the next level of this series on the family, where the family expands and extends from its foundational, institutional, basic foundation of husband and wife to include the people and the principles that we call parents, or parents and child. We're going to be talking about both here today. You know, when husbands become dads, put on that extra hat, right? And when moms or when wives become moms. The husband and wife as parents, and of course, the inclusion into that scene of pictures. Just a few side notes going in. Nothing changes in terms of the family as it relates to the definitions. And we've gone over those in the past weeks. If you haven't been here, you can go to our website, northshore-church.org, and you can listen to all those sermons in the past. We started at the beginning of January, and here we are at the beginning of February. But nothing changes when we move to the next level in terms, and based on the terms and definitions, the truths and directives, they're all still in play. On the other hand, when a husband and a wife become a mom and a dad, everything changes relative to the dynamics of the family with the addition of children. Whether they are biological children, children added by adoption, children that are added to the family that are foster children, or whether there's like the real life Brady Bunch where you have the blended family, right? We all know that children changes things. And irregardless of the scenario, there are some principles and truths and directives. Some of the things that changes are the practices. When you get married, before you have children, you have certain practices that you do. You have maybe say more free time, time to yourselves, time together. So practices change when children come. I'm not telling you anything you don't already know, right? Policies change. You know, what we used to be able to do so freely, maybe, we no longer can do those things. The policies change. We're now doing other things because there are children involved. And then, of course, priorities change. And as they age, that process just gets more of your attention, but sometimes it just morphs into one area, from one area, and then over into another area. When your kids are older, you lie awake at night wondering what they're doing and who they're doing it with, which is different than running to the crib when they're really small to see if they're still breathing because the monitor went silent. Maybe you should just change the batteries, right? But, you know, we've all maybe been down that road. You wonder what's going on over there in that nursery. Concerns run deep. You may be here and say, those days are, I'm well past those days. My kids are all gone and they're running their own battles. You know what they say, their own monkeys, their own circuses over there at their place, right? That kind of thing. But your concerns run deep, the point is. On both accounts and at all ages. So before we get down into the nuts and bolts of it, I'd like us to return to our text. We've had a text so far in this series. It's Genesis 2 and 24. If you have your Bibles with you, let's turn over to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24. So just go to the left-hand end of your Bible, turn in about two pages, and there you are. And if you would, please, let's stand to our feet together, and let's read this word of God together as a congregation. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24 says, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Lord, we thank you for the opening of your word, for the reading of your word. Now take your word, Lord, and apply it to our hearts and lives. And we thank you and praise you now for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. You may be visiting here saying there's a lot of up and down goes on in this church. Well, this will be the last of the up and down until it's time to go. Unless the Lord just so lays it upon your heart that you need to stand to your feet for some reason. The natural product of one flesh, the natural product of one flesh union is, of course, children. Psalms 127:3 says, "Lo, children are the heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward." There is almost always a direct likeness image thing that takes place when being fruitful and multiplying in procreation happens. He looks like his dad. She looks like her mom. In other words, you can tell whose they are by just simply looking at them. And of course, when there's doubt, then you can see it under a microscope. They call it deoxyribonucleic acid, or DNA. I had to look it up. I had to spell it about five times before I could figure it out. But DNA evidence will tell if they're yours or not. Maybe a blood test, some scientific means of proof. Of course, that doesn't work for those children who are adopted or foster. You belong to somebody biologically, but you may be living in another set of circumstances, another family setting, another whole set of dynamics. But what never changes, and I hope you're catching this, are the terms and the definitions. I don't care what society is saying about it. The terms and definitions don't change, and neither do the truths and the directives. They're always binding, no matter the situation. For example, where I work, it is a fifth generation family business. And the person that's running the business now is an adopted child. The parents couldn't have children. They have an adopted child. And she is now the fifth generation. She is the boss at work. It's kind of like the song says, meet the new boss, same as the old boss. Because I can see her in both of her parents. They're not her biological parents, but they are her parents. She was raised in their home basically from birth. She's a product of their parental influence and of their authority. That's how it works, folks. Their family dynamic, their love and their care and so forth, as well as she's her own person and personality. She's their daughter 100% minus the DNA evidence. And that story can be told over and over and over and over and over again down through history. Thank God for the adoption option. Amen. But along with all of the biology and the connectivity that happens in every family, there are outcomes that need to be considered. Outcomes that kind of step beyond the biology of it, that step beyond the DNA. And we have to consider them in light of the truths and the directives and the terms and the definitions. Outcomes not only have temporal consequences, but outcomes have eternal consequences as well. And you can see how important that is when you get into them and begin looking at them as we have been doing so. We have to consider the truths. In the extended version of family, you see, it doesn't stop with mom and dad. It begins with mom and dad. The first and probably most graphic example of the extended family comes to us very early on in the scriptures in Genesis chapter 4. Many of you will recognize this portion of the scripture. Like I said, it's graphic. It's tragic what happens, but it's nevertheless a description. And again, this is not a prescription, but a description. Genesis 4 and 1 says, "And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, thou shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and he shall rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. Boy, you talk about trouble in that first family. You talk about a crazy way of how to respond and interact with your siblings. That's why I say this is a description, not a prescription, of how to treat your brothers and sisters. So it's a tragic example. It's kind of an extreme, we might say, example from the scriptures of what happens. But, you know, there's backstory here, too. I don't have time to go into it. But obviously, Cain and Abel had learned from their mom and their dad what it meant to bring an offering before the Lord, what it meant to come before the Lord, and how to do so properly and so forth. Part of what was going on in that between the front and back doors of that house. But something happened. So when it comes to parents, when it comes to children, the Bible is not silent. It's also not without some both and meaning. You know what I mean by both and? Both the children and the parents. In fact, there are some cases where it's the children that actually get saved first. They come to know the Lord first, and then they're tasked with leading their parents to Christ. And it happens, and when it does, it's a beautiful thing. But we'll say more in the natural flow of events, the scriptures are describing the parents leading, teaching, caring for, and ministering to the children. And again, the scriptures are not silent about that. There are examples that can be found in the Old Testament books of poetry and wisdom, like Psalms and Proverbs specifically. How many of you, having read through the Psalms and Proverbs, you know, you come across, it seems like maybe every other chapter or maybe every few verses, there's something in there for parents to children. Even in Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, these are the wisdom books of the Bible, wisdom. There's the both and, there are the examples and the applications that are for children, and then there's the exhortation and expectations to parents. And probably the most well-known of all of those is the one found in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. This is the wisdom literature expressing a practical principle. While it sounds a lot like a promise, and you may choose to live out of it as a promise, I am going to apply this as if it's a direct promise to me and my family and so forth. That is fine. That is wonderful. There's no doubt that it's a solid principle, but it's not always an open and shut case. And you may have already found that out. But I recommend it. Use it as widely as possible. But you can't say in every case, do this and this will happen. It takes into consideration other factors like, and you parents will know this, lots of prayer for your youngins. Maybe some seasons of fasting for them. Long nights watering your pillow. Or on your knees, pleading the blood of Jesus for your children. It takes patience and counseling. It requires some proactive hands-on activities, some discipline, and so forth. And then the bottom line is, in some cases, parents can do all the right things. And their children can wind up going against that, choosing another path, going the wrong way. Of course, in modern times, we try to change the vernacular. And we just say, well, this is just postured as personal autonomy and freedom and so forth. And people are, quote unquote, free to just go right ahead and get it wrong. And some of them become very bad actors and encourage others to do the same. Maybe even a movement to do all of that. But that's another sermon for another Sunday. There is this thing, though, called the sin nature. And I think we see that in Genesis 4. We see the sin nature rearing its ugly head in a very tragic way. And while my focus today is not to be on those things and to harp on those things, other than to say, Jesus has come to deliver us from our sin and from ourselves. He came to shed his blood to set us free from our sin and from ourselves. But you can't ignore what sin, the condition, can do, and what the enemy can do to influence and to advocate for sin, and how all of that can impact the family, like it did with the first family. Hopefully not to the same degree, but, you know, because the enemy sometimes can use subtlety to do very devastating things in families. In recent times, we're hearing about children from Christian homes who are deconstructing their faith. It's tragic. But it's also part of the great ambition of Satan to cause that to happen, to bring that about. The Bible declares that Jesus came that he might destroy the works of the devil, 1 John 3:8. We might ask, what are those works? Again, I don't have time to go down through the entirety of the list. But what about murder, immorality, deception for a trio? Listen, if you don't train up the children, who might? Who might? Well, back to the verse. There's a lots of times when it does ring true when you say, we followed that principle in our family. Train up a child in the way that you go. When they're old, they will not depart from it. And we were looking back and we were saying, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for that wisdom from your word to help us. Amen. It rings true and the outcomes are wonderful and powerful. So we don't toss in the towel when there's a struggle or a long, long, long season when we need to persevere. Sometimes things don't happen until after our time with them transitions from having them in our house, we might say in our boot camp, to they're in their own house and in their own boot camp with their own children. But let's consider what the principle offers as it relates to terms and definitions. We have just one basic one. It says, train up a child. A child. The Hebrew word for child, because it's coming out of the Old Testament, which was written in Hebrew, is na'ar, N-A-A-R, na'ar. And it points to the age of a child from infancy to adolescence. That tender age. Relative to gender, it's a boy or a girl by birth assignment. Again, I'm sorry that we have to say that in this day and age, but we have to reinforce that most definitely in this time. Like all children, yours and mine, if we have them, they need to be trained. Trained. To train, is both by definition and by directive. How do you define the action of training? Well, amidst other variations of the scripture, you might find the word start, you might find the word direct, you might find the word teach, where the King James says train. And there are other translations that say train as well. But that means throughout that timeline, but not limited to it. There are times when your children are gone, and yet they still need your training. They still need what that family dynamic has to offer in the name of the Lord. They may come home someday unexpectedly with something devastating going on in their lives, and they're sitting on the couch and may take a few minutes, but eventually you get down to it and you start talking about it. And then this opportunity arises in your midst to continue that training. Train up a child in the way that they should go when they're old and will not depart from it. I mean, we all hope that that rings true without, you know, without interruption, right? Let it be without interruption so we don't have all these episodes and the drama. But you may. You may. I think it was Dr. James Dobson that said that spiritual development, the spiritually developmental years of a child, are the first 6 or 7 years. He also said that the first 3 years are for neurological development. In other words, to figure out whether or not they have a brain. Sometimes that floats over into teenage years, but we won't go there. That's probably going a bridge too far here today. We won't tackle that. I was a teenager once. I know what it's like to need some neurological development. But the first 6 or 7 years are critical for spiritual development. That's when you teach them who God is. That's when you tell them about Jesus, why he came, what he did, who he is. You teach them the value of God's word in those first 6 or 7 years. You know, you teach them at the dinner table how to fold their hands and pray. You know, and sometimes it may be a little comical, you know what I'm saying? It's heartwarming to hear your young children pray at the table. But you teach them those things. You teach them the value of devotion to the Lord, adherence to his word. Some have stated in their interpretation that training here is toward their natural bent. Their natural bent. For example, a child that has musical talent. You know, you see it. You buy them one of those play school little drum sets or whatever it is, and they're over there just banging away. But you know, you notice there's kind of a beat, a real good beat going on there. Or they're beating on one of them little piano things, and it's like they kind of know what they're doing over there. And you get the idea that maybe we should have them taught how to read music, how to play an instrument. This is just an example. Or maybe multiple instruments. You play into the interest, you play into the strength of that child. You take advantage of it. And I have no disagreement with that, but I don't think it's limited to that. I don't think you just do all that and prepare them for what they're going to do in life and leave out the spiritual development that they so need to go along with that. I mean, it's wonderful to expect that you're going to have the next Larry Bird in your family. You know, or the next Tom Brady or the next Einstein. But without Jesus, will it matter in the end? Will it matter? Why not both? Why not baseball and the Bible? Why not medicine and the great physician? Why not golf and God, science and salvation? You know what I'm saying? Why not bring both of them together? Let that child develop in their area where the gifts and talents that God has given them naturally, and then to blend in there with that, the teaching of God's word. Amen. Let them be a man or woman for God who does what they do for the glory of God, not just for a paycheck, not just for their own glory, but for the glory of God. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when there's old, he'll not depart from it. I don't think it's just a suggestion. I don't think it's just a pithy wisdom saying. I think there's a directive being issued. I don't want anyone to leave here today, especially children who are still living at home. And have you thinking that this is all some cruel and unusual sanctioning of punishment and sentencing of a life without parole, hard labor growing up in your parents' household? Christ minded moms and dads who take God's word seriously want it to be a blessing to you. If you grew up in one of those homes, thank the Lord that it was a blessing to you. That you weren't, you know, they weren't force feeding you, they weren't making you, they were encouraging you to trust in the Lord. I think we'll spend the rest of our time today over in Ephesians chapter 6. I forgot to look when we started, at least a minute ago. So I got probably about 30 minutes to finish. We'll see. Ephesians chapter 6, we want to take a look at the first four verses. Again, this is a kind of maybe gets into a little bit more detail here. We'll see. But I'd like to read it to you, share it with you, circle back, and let's see what it has to say. Ephesians chapter 6, the first four verses. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. In my Bible, the word children is all capitalized letters. Usually in your Bible, when you see all capitalized letters, it's relating to either deity, like Lord, the word Lord, God, Jehovah. You know, typically those words are capitalized to express that we're talking about deity. So I had to ask the question, well, why is children all capitalized? Well, the reality is that most of the chapters in my Bible, that first word is all capitalized. But here's the thing. We're starting a new section of teaching here that's being highlighted. Why not capitalize it? And why not capitalize on what it says by receiving it and believing it? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. There's a couple of assumptions going in here. I think the first one is that we're all living within a biblically sound environment. That your home has a biblical world view. You see, without that brings a lot of questions here. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. What does that mean? If you're a child and you're growing up in a house and you hear that, what in the world does that mean? For this is right. Does it just mean just do it because I said so? Or is there something relational that brings about this action that causes this thing to come to fruition? I think it's that. I think it's that exactly. Maybe another reason that it's capitalized, that word is capitalized, children, is it takes us back into the book of Exodus in the chapter 20, you know, where the Ten Commandments are being delivered. And in Exodus chapter 20 and in verse 12, you read these words. Exodus 20 and 12. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Do we live in an environment? Parents, are we fostering and facilitating an environment where there's a biblical worldview being presented and lived out? It's not an indictment, it's just a question. You know, it's more like, well, if not, then why not? What are the alternatives to doing so? Well, the other alternatives might be we have a secular view of family. Whatever the neighbors are doing, well, that's what we're going to do. or whatever the latest, you know, and greatest philosophies coming out of all of our educational institutes says that we should be doing. Which is not to suggest that they're all wrong or bad or evil, it's just to say, is that what we're doing? You know, where the kids are my friends. I'm going to have kids and they're going to be my, I'm going to make sure that they're at least my friends. I want them to know that they've got a friend in me as their dad. In fact, they don't even call me dad, just, you know, call me friend. Where the kids are my friends, or, you know, on the other extreme, the kids are my mistakes and they get treated as such. Or where their autonomy is our goal. Where they run the show, that's our goal. Paul is a Jewish man. Paul, who wrote Ephesians, was raised in a Jewish home. And of course, in a Jewish home, they would not do that. They would not highlight the autonomy of their kids as the main goal in their parenting practices. And in fact, the scripture teaches us that there would be a practice that they would imply. It's called the Shema or Shema. And it's recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 6. The children of Israel have come out of Egyptian bondage. And they're headed for the promised land. And God gives them instructions on how they should operate as individuals and as a family unit. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Again, you got to imagine here, I don't know that they necessarily were living like this in Egypt. Maybe some were, probably most weren't. But this is what God had prescribed for them. This is prescription for them. There's a historical context. I don't want to rip this thing out of context. There's a historical context. There's some things here that we probably wouldn't do in our time, at least not in the same exact ways, but just follow me if you will. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to you to teach you that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God and to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command thee, thou and thy son's son all the days of thy life, that thy days may be prolonged. So who are we talking about? You, your kids, your grandkids. We're not going to talk about grandparenting today, by the way. We may get there next week or so. But hang on, grandparents, because there's something in it for you as well. Verse 3, hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, that ye might increase mightily as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that flowest with milk and honey. So some pretty heavy-duty promises here. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. We have just come out of 400 years of bondage in Egypt, where it is a polytheistic, pantheistic society, many gods, gods at every turn, gods for everything. Not just one God, not one almighty, Elohim, Adonai, proprietor of the universe, but many. The Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. That's for you. That's for the individual. These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And shalt talk with them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and thou shalt be as frontlets between thy eyes. They call them phylacteries. You got this little, like a little headband with a little wooden cup on the front of it, and you put scripture in it and wear it around all day. Imagine that, walking down the halls in high school. You want to talk about somebody opening up a locker and throwing you in and closing the door. I mean, we probably wouldn't do that. But there's value here, principal value that stretches across the centuries, that across the cultures, that our kids should know God's word. We should encourage them in the word of God. You know, it used to be, and not too awful long ago, and I don't see them much anymore, but people would wear wristbands, these little rubber wristbands, you know? And I remember the WWJD, what would Jesus do? You know, when you're wandering around and you're down in the weeds and maybe you're about to get in some trouble, you can look down at your wrist and say, what would Jesus do? Well, it's almost the same kind of principle here. A reminder for you throughout your day, throughout your years, everywhere you go, that God has a word for you. Amen? Or amen? Hopefully it's amen. And Paul would have had that in mind as he's writing Ephesians. You know, do we have a biblical worldview environment around us? You say, well, I don't know, preacher. Well, then start now. Start today. Make it a priority. And allow God to bless you through that, if not. And if you are, hallelujah. Keep up the good work. The passage goes on there. We don't have time. I'm just going to tell you, read verses 20 through 25 this afternoon at home. It'll be your homework assignment. But back in Ephesians, and just for a moment, a pastoral moment, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. I agree. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise. That could be a challenge sometimes for young people, a challenge. Maybe it's more of a challenge because you wonder, do mom and dad really deserve honor? Take that business to the Lord. But I notice what it says in verse 3, that it may be well with thee. So here's a notation, both the parents. Do you want things to be well with your kids? Make a fertile ground, a plantable soil for them to honor you. Live as honorable and respectful. Make a way for them to be able to do so. That it may be well with you, because I guarantee you, it'll go better than it will the alternatives, the yelling and the screaming. Who can out-scream each other, right? That always works, doesn't it? No. But it may be well with you and well with them. Do we not want our kids to have it well? What's well mean? That means healthy and whole. Well, absolutely. That it may be well with them. I mean, just take that with you today. That's for you to take with you. Oh, yes, a promise that it might be well, that they may live us long on the earth. Long and prosperous, fruitful, blessed lives. What more could a parent want for a child? Okay, maybe to be the next Larry Bird. All right, I get that. Right. Verse 4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Why not the moms? Why does dad get saddled with that? Because the father is the spiritual head of his household. The mom, she's like the CEO of the place. But he's the spiritual head of the household. The ultimate responsibility starts there as co-regents together, husband and wife, now parents, to be a blessing to their kids. That it, not provoking them to wrath, doesn't mean that there aren't going to be disagreements in your household. Doesn't mean there may be a little bit of sass. How are you going to deal with it? bring them up in the nurture of the Lord. Well, we got to go. Dad, you'll not only give an account of that, but you got to live with those decisions. Or those indecisions, both here and there. But again, here are these promises. The promises of it being well with your children. Timing can be everything where that's concerned. And when it's not well with your children, doesn't that concern you? Absolutely. Where do we find answer and solution for these unhealthy instances? With the Lord. That's exactly where we find them. The Bible declares that we should be growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Would you please stand to your feet with me? I'll read that verse to you. We'll pray. We'll close. I'll let you go. Today's meddling will be over. The preaching and the meddling. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Heavenly Father, today as we've had opportunity to gather in this place, come to your table, Lord, today. Be reminded of all that you have done for us. The finished work, Jesus, bringing us life everlasting. Lord, also being reminded today that you're the establisher, you are the author, you are the finisher of all things relative to the family. Husbands, wives, moms and dads, children, boys and girls, male and female, all of these terms, all of these definitions, and then, Lord, all of the truths and directives that go along with them come from you. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness or neither shadow of turning. It all comes from him. Lord, we stand on the promise to trust you. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart. Lean not on thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Lord, may that be true here, and as we now prepare to leave this place today. And we give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.